Please rise as we hear the Word of God read. Our Old Testament scripture reading is Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Hear now the Word of God. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor, He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. And instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth and will make with them an everlasting covenant. Their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the posterity whom the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Amen. And in the New Testament, our text this morning is in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, and we will begin reading in verse 31. Then he, that is Jesus, went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him in the midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served them. When the sun was setting, all those who had any who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, You are the Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Now when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. And he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we thank you for your word and for this great declaration of victory and deliverance. A deliverance prophesied in Isaiah, a deliverance that was fulfilled in the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, and that deliverance which is ongoing, and we who stand here today are among those who rejoice in this great deliverance. And so we pray, O Lord, that you would enable us to have eyes to see that which you desire us to see concerning this great work of Jesus Christ, this great work of the Father, this great work of the Holy Spirit, this breaking in of the kingdom of God on earth, and the joy and the victory that is revealed, that we may rejoice with them and that we may be encouraged and strengthened in our battles as we continue to fight the good fight of faith. Bless us, we pray, in order that we may be a blessing unto others, and that the world may know that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We ask this in his name. Amen. Please be seated. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes I fear that familiarity breeds, well, we can say contempt, but sometimes it breeds, well, that's nothing really new. That's not really exciting about what I'm reading. I already know about this. I've read the Gospels before. And so what I want to do is I want to stop and I want to back up a little bit as we look at this event, these events that occur, and the purpose that Luke has in recounting these particular events. He kind of breaks the historic order to make a point. He brings in history, but he's trying to communicate a particular message, I think. As I was trying to understand how best to describe what it is that I see here, I want you to, for a minute, think about an athletic competition. Okay? And I know some of you may have a real hard time with this because how to use this particular idea. But think about the Super Bowl or a football game, or think about the Olympics. And have you ever watched and you had some time or energy invested in a particular team, and then your team is losing, and then all of a sudden they catch up and it's tied or it's really close, and then all of a sudden your team scores a touchdown and you start jumping up and down and making a total fool of yourself? No, you've never done that. Basketball, let's see. Some people are playing basketball. Some parents are. Oh, no. We won't talk about that. Why are they called fanatics? I mean, fans. Okay. In some ways, this event, if we have eyes to see, I'm hoping that you will this morning, have eyes to see it. This is greater than any football game. These are greater than touchdowns. Okay. What's happening here? There's something happening here that is, in a sense, taking back the garden from Satan. I want you to look at that from that perspective. What's happening here should send shivers down your spine. Victory unto victory. So as we consider this text, enter into this as if this was the first time you read this gospel. Enter into this and look at and listen to what is going on here. Adam and Eve lost. And now we have the victory, the liberation from the effects of the fall by the second Adam, by the greater Adam, by Jesus Christ. My proposition is there in the outline. Jesus is Lord. That is the cry of a believing heart and the confession of the church. He came to defeat all his and our enemies and to exercise dominion over all creation. Paul declares it this way, he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. We are privileged in this life to witness and participate in the outworking of his sovereign will in directing all things to our good and especially to the glory of the triune God. Take courage in the victorious Christ. And so the context of Luke chapter 4, verses 31 through 44, which is our text, is the good news of the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, this is the first time that Luke uses the phrase, the kingdom of God, in his gospel. And in many ways, he is summarizing, if you notice, in verses 31 and 32, he brings a summary of what he's about to talk about, and then he gives us specific examples of that summary, and then he comes back and again summarizes that particular teaching, the kingdom of God, the good news, the gospel. If we recall, the purpose that Luke writes this book is for the confirmation and assurance of your faith, chapter 1, verse 4. And so as we look at this account, as we look at what Luke is sharing with us, teaching us about the ministry, the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, it is in the context of waging war. So if you don't like the athletic analogy, use a battle analogy. It's probably a better one. We have seen earlier in this chapter the definitive defeat of Satan in the wilderness. Satan came and attempted to overcome Christ as he did Adam and Eve, attempted to capture him through disobedience. And Christ was obedient to God and gained the victory, began the head crushing of Satan. It was a definitive defeat of Satan. And then we read in our text that he comes into his own as victorious. Being led by the Spirit of God, he returns to his home city. He returns to the synagogue where he grew up. He returned, or he came unto his own. And what happened? His own received him not. He came to his own. He read from Isaiah chapter 61. We read this morning. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has made me the Christ. He's anointed me, Mashiach, Messiah. And he declared this day, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. That which was promised of God for hundreds, if not thousands of years, today, right here, right now, this passage, this promise, this prophecy is fulfilled in your very presence. And their response? was to reject him and to attempt to eradicate him, to kill him, to silence the messenger, to silence the message. Warfare was still the context. And so as we come now to our passage, Christ continues in waging warfare for the hearts and lives of mankind. Originally, I wanted to focus this message on the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in involvement here in this text, and I decided to pursue a different line of thought. But as we are considering this, I want to stay with that. Is the Father involved here? And the answer is yes. Is the Spirit of God involved here? The answer is yes. Is the Son involved here? The answer is yes, obviously. And the reason why I bring that up is that's a good question to ask yourself in your day-to-day walk. Is the Father involved here? Is the Son involved here? Is the Holy Spirit involved here in what I'm doing? And the answer is yes, yes, and yes. So keep that in mind. Here we have the acceptance of the Father. We found that in chapter 3, verse 22. And the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the empowering and anointing of the Holy Spirit. And now we have the interpretation of that event in Isaiah and then interpreted by Jesus as the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And as he speaks, saying that this thing is fulfilled in your hearing today, what does he say that he has been called to do? He's come to preach the good news, the gospel to the poor. He's preached the gospel to those who lack, people in distress, those who are in need. And we see in verses 31 and 32 the actual fulfillment of this program, of this task, of this mission that Christ has been given. Then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority, and not as one of the scribes. One rabbi declared that he never taught anything that he had not learned from another rabbi. Is that the way that Jesus taught? Rabbi so-and-so said such-and-such. Do you ever find that in the Gospels at all? No. What does he say? You've heard it been said of old, but I say to you, who are you to say that? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me. I say to you. He preaches the gospel to those who are in distress. He preaches that gospel with authority, and that authority becomes evident in the lives of those who are listening, including one individual in particular that was sitting in the synagogue. Right? Now again, stop and think about it. Where is Jesus? He's in the synagogue, or you could almost say he's in the church meeting, like this one, where the Word of God was being read and taught. The people of God gathered together, and right in the midst in this meeting was one who was possessed of a demon, who was oppressed and held captive. Jesus went on to declare, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And so here we have this minion of Satan, this demon, and they go to battle. Verse 33. Now in the synagogue was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." What's going on there? This demon is attempting to defeat Jesus with what? With words. You see that? He identifies him and names him. He who can name controls. He attempts to manipulate Jesus. Notice the use of the pronoun us. Did you come to destroy us? Now the argument is there more than one demon what he's referring to, or is he referring to the man as well as the demon? In other words, the veiled threat is, if you mess with me, I'll take this man's life, or I will injure this who I possess. I think it's the latter. You can debate me on that at another place, another time. The point is, what does Jesus do? Does he have a conversation with him? What does Jesus do? Jesus rebukes him. Verse 35. Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be muzzled," literally in the Greek. "Be muzzled. Do not speak. And come out of him." He silences his opponent. Did he do that with Satan in the wilderness? Yes, he did. And commands, or another way of saying it, he sets free the man with no harm that follows. It says, "And when the demon has thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him." The demon's threats were not accomplished in harming the man. The man is set free. He was captive. He was oppressed. He was the man, like Adam. And Jesus set him free. Touchdown! Do we ever look at it that way? Touchdown! Do you understand what I'm saying? Victory! I mean, for that person, that individual, yes. But do we see it as such? Victory! Christ has overcome and has freed a man from Satan. As he said, "I came to set at liberty those who are oppressed." Is this power removed now because Jesus has ascended into heaven? And the answer is no. The Spirit of God abides. Jesus reigns from heaven. Jesus is overcoming his and our enemies. We understand that. That victory to victory by the Spirit of God. The Spirit who lives and abides with us. In other words, the war continues. The Heidelberg Catechism is not ignorant of this teaching. When speaking about the anointing of Jesus Christ and us as Christians, question 32 says, "Why are you called a Christian? Because by faith I am a member of Christ. and thus a partaker of His anointing. His anointing impacts you personally today. I am a partaker of His anointing, the Holy Spirit, in order that I may also confess His name, may present myself a living sacrifice of thanksgiving to Him, and with a free conscience may fight against sin and the devil in this life. Heidelberg Catechism is not postmodern, is pre-Enlightenment thinking, understanding that the devil is a person and that we are at war with forces unseen, that we may fight against sin and the devil in this life, and herein, in eternity, reign with Him over all creatures. We are the church militant. This week we had a dear brother pass from the church militant to the church triumphant. And I've heard at least a couple people say, I'm jealous of him, that he is in glory. Brothers and sisters, we're still at war. There's still a fight. You're at war. Are there setbacks? Yes. In Nazareth, it seemed like a setback. Rejection. Are there victories? And the answer is yes. I'm looking at them. I'm looking at the victorious Christ in the lives of His people. You were captive, were you not, to sin, to do the devil's bidding, apart from Christ? Do you rejoice with this man in his deliverance, in your deliverance? And you are enabled by the Spirit to fight against sin and the devil in this life. How are you doing? Do you listen to those condemning thoughts? How often do you have them? I daily deal with them. Oh, I'm an unprofitable servant. I only do what I'm commanded to do. That's at my best. But what does the Scripture say? There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Wherein I am weak, then I am strong. He is glorified in my weakness, in my frailty, in my failure. Do we believe that? Do we believe the Word of God? Do we have those passages to draw strength from? Christ was victorious in the life of this man. Furthermore, and this is that third point, it's not limited to spiritual forces. Jesus had power over life itself and health. Jesus goes on to say in Isaiah, He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to recovery of the sight of the blind. God has sent me to heal. He is the great physician. And so we find in verses 38 and 39, a woman with a great fever that overcame her, where she could not serve or she could not do that which she was called to do. And so in Simon's house, his mother-in-law was sick with a high fever, verse 38, and they made request of him concerning him. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever. Now what? It's the same word that he used, the same word describing what he did to the demon. He rebuked the demon, and the demon left this man. Here, this is the same words again. He rebuked the fever, and the fever left her. Same word. By the power of his word, he healed this woman. He freed her from that captivity of this great fever. Only in Luke there's the word great in there. It's actually a technical term. It kind of helps that Luke was a physician. Kind of gives away his occupational background. Jesus heals by word. He rebukes the fever and it comes out of her. And then we turn to verse 40. Again, maybe back on. Touchdown. Okay. Verse 40. When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick. Now notice that. Notice, any who had were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Touchdown. Touchdown. Again and again. Touchdown. Victory, victory, victory. Notice though, this time Jesus touches them. He lays his hands on them. I racked my brains trying to come up with Old Testament accounts of healing by touching. I could only come up with two. If anybody, there's your assignment, someone wants to find the others in the Old Testament. The only two times I found it was with Elijah laying on the child that was dead and raising it to life. If you remember, hand to hand and mouth to mouth and all that. And it wasn't mouth to mouth resuscitation. It was a miracle, it was healing. And then the other one that I could think of was Elisha, dead and buried. His bones are in the grave and they threw a dead body in there and he jumped up alive. Well, those are the only two. If you can think of any other place in the Old Testament where by the touch of a prophet or a man of God or something, somebody was healed, come to me afterwards with it. I can't think of any. Here Jesus comes and he lays his hands on the sick. Now we find it again later on with the apostles as well. Jesus heals by word and by personal presence and touch. He frees them. By power, by authority, and by touch. And he healed them all. Again, has this power and authority been removed because Jesus ascended into heaven? Is God not healing today? Does God not show mercy unto us today? Through the work of the Holy Spirit today? Is he not the great shepherd of the sheep? Does he not care for us? Does he not anoint our head with oil? Does he not bring and has he not sent to us the Comforter, the Holy Spirit? The sovereign, powerful Holy Spirit? My desire and goal for you from this text today is when you are discouraged, when it seems to be overwhelming, whatever the occasion is, and it seems like you're losing, or you're alone, turn to this passage of Scripture. Read this account. Understand what Christ did here. Overcoming. And again, as he said, to preach the gospel to the poor, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And here is in Luke's attempt, I think, to explain and show how all of these things that was prophesied in Isaiah, that Jesus said today has been fulfilled in your hearing, we see them actually beginning to be laid out or accomplished, and that will continue. Jesus reigns. His Spirit has been sent. His Spirit and the work of His grace is to us today as it was to them then. Do we understand that? Take heart, or like I said, take courage in the victorious Christ who has overcome and continues to overcome. He must reign until He puts all enemies under His feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death itself. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do come before You and we do thank You for granting unto us a look into the reality of the victory of Jesus Christ while on earth through the power of the Holy Spirit in fulfillment to the word of the Father who is in heaven. And we understand that this account of the work and ministry of Jesus Christ is an account that declared that which is continually working in our lives, that we have been freed from bondage, from death, raised from death, that You have granted unto us life. You have granted to us Your Spirit, Your grace, faith, and a multitude of other graces and blessings, that we may not be like those bound, but we are free. You have come to set us free. In You is life, and abundant life that is. So, Lord, we do pray that You would enable us to rejoice with those that have had victory through You, and also to rejoice in You, that we are more than conquerors through You who love us. Enable us, O Lord, in the oppression and in the battles that we face daily, physical affliction, brokenheartedness, fears, discouragement, sorrow, affliction, oppression. O Lord, grant unto us the joy of faith, rejoicing in You and looking to You for deliverance and help in time of need. We pray also for the Church of Jesus Christ as we see the afflictions that the Church experiences in multitudes of ways. We do come to You, Lord, acknowledging that You are the Lord and that You are teaching us. You are working even these things together for our good. Grant unto us faith to see, eyes to see. We do pray, O Lord, for the family of Derek, Venezuela, as he has been taken to You, and we thank You for that. Blessing that he is with You, the joy of knowing that he is in the church triumphant, beholding Your face, rejoicing in You, without pain or sorrow or any such thing. But yet, O Lord, he leaves behind a family, his wife in particular. We pray, O Lord, for Your mercy to Lisa. Grant her Your Spirit, Your grace, that as she goes through this time of sorrow and grieving, that she would come forth from it strong and encouraged. Oh Lord, we thank You for the Holy Spirit as our comforter, the one who comes alongside. And we pray that You would show Yourself strong to her in her time of need. We pray for all of us, as Derek's life did touch us, many of us, in different ways, different depths. We thank you, Lord, for this godly man. We pray that you'd enable us to learn from his life of your grace and mercy. And help us, Lord, as well, as we are only here for a short time on this earth, to not lose sight of that. That we are here for another purpose, not our own, but yours. Help us to number our days. Help us to be aware of our calling and to live accordingly. We pray, O Lord, for this church and the work of ministry that we have amongst ourselves and outside, and pray for your wisdom and blessing and grace that we may be able to minister to one another and to bear one another's burdens, to lift up the hands that hang down and strengthen the feeble knees. We pray for the officers of this church that you would give them wisdom and strength and guide them in how to minister to the flock. We pray, O Lord, for those from without that have come, the visitors. We thank you for them and pray that you would minister to them and bless them, draw them to you, cause them to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, O Lord, for the lost amongst us, around us, as we live and move and have our being because of your grace. We rub shoulders with so many who are walking dead, without hope, without life. O Lord, have mercy on their souls. Enable us to be those who have the word and can speak it in the right time, the right way. Use us, O Lord, as instruments, we pray, of mercy. We lay before you our children. We thank you for them, the gifts that you've given to us. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless them and enable them to stand firm, to put on the whole armor of God, having done all to stand and to be victorious in the warfare that was about us. That they would be those arrows in the hands of a warrior. We pray, O Lord, for your people. Comfort those that are afflicted, we pray. Have mercy and heal. We think of Carol. We pray for your healing and mercy. We think of Chris. And we thank you, Lord, for her being able to be here, and pray that you continue to strengthen her and heal her. Pray for George and his continual challenge and afflictions. Oh, Lord, have mercy and heal and strengthen him. But for many of us fighting various afflictions of physical or social, emotional, oh Lord, have mercy and heal. We lay before you these requests. Many others are in the bulletin. We pray, oh Lord, that you would hear our requests. For we pray them for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.